Tremendous. Thank you, Pensacola young people. I was just down your way this whole week. I was teaching at Pensacola Theological Seminary. It's my privilege to teach there on a regular basis. About once a year, I think, is my schedule. And I was preaching, by the way, last Sunday for Pastor James Johnson at Northstone Baptist Church. And then on Wednesday night, I spoke there as well. Kids, you can get up and go if you want. You can leave. You don't have to sit around for all this. And I got to preach there. And then teaching 8 o'clock in the morning till 2:30 in the afternoon every day with just a little lunch break for the kiddos. And you say, Pastor Monty, how was it? Well, I love it. I absolutely love it. Taught through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. And you say, do the students like it? I'm not sure, but I loved it. I enjoyed it. And it was just a little bit exhausting, though. But what a great place. Tremendous place. I'm glad to have these young people here from the college. If you're a young person and you're still undecided, I don't know what I should do. What should I do, Pastor? I'm graduated. What should I do? I'll tell you what you ought to do. Just give Pensacola an opportunity. Just go. You said, Pastor Monty, what if I don't feel led? You go by faith. You just go by faith, okay? You just go. I had a student years ago. I'll tell you who it was in a second. Years ago, a young man graduated high school, kind of grew up in this church and got saved in this church. And he came to my office, and it was summertime, and he said, Preacher, I know God's called me to preach. He said, I just don't know what college I should go to. I just don't know where I should go. And he talked about all the different colleges. And then he said, I don't know, so I may not go in the fall. And I said, oh, no. I said, you're going in the fall. Because if you don't go in the fall, the devil's going to get you. And so I said, I'll tell you what to do. I said, Nick Claxton, for those of you who remember old Nick. By the way, he pastors a church, just took a church in Paxson, Illinois. So he'll be there. I think he's there, headed there, but he's going to be in Paxson, Illinois. And he's a preacher. He said, what should I do? I said, Nick, I said, you go to Pensacola. He said, well, I'm just not sure about that. I said, that's okay. I said, you just do what I'm telling you to do. And I said, then when we stand before the Lord, I'll be responsible for it if it's a mistake. I said, I'll take full credit. He did, and the Lord led him through that educational experience onto Baptist Bible Seminary. He has a PhD. Nick is one of the smartest young men, and I'm just excited about what the Lord is going to do in his ministry, his brand new ministry out in Paxson, Illinois. Take your Bible now tonight. Turn to John 13, please. John chapter 13 with me. Where we were this morning, but an entirely different message. You see, this morning we talked about that meal, the Last Supper, that meal which was the Passover Supper, and a particular event that happened at the end of that meal when Jesus demonstrated to us what it means to be a servant, a willingness to take the lowest position and wash the disciples' feet. We talked about that. But in the morning message, very early on in the message, I mentioned that we have several characters that appear. Of course, in verse number 1 of chapter 13, we have the Lord Jesus appearing. And the Bible says this, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, now here's another character. We have the devil present. You see a painting of the Last Supper, you don't see the devil, but the devil was present. During that precious moment when Jesus taught his disciples the great lesson about servanthood, the devil was present. You see, folks, one thing we forget, that there are the forces of evil, not necessarily the personal devil, in this case, the personal devil, but not necessarily the personal devil, but there are the forces of evil that surround us. Now, what I have to say tonight is based upon belief in a literal interpretation of the Bible. I do not truncate or downplay the supernatural nature of Scripture. I get a little disappointed with some preachers that, well, they hold to, as we do here, a six-day, literal 24-hour day creation week. On other things, they'd rather not talk about it because they say, well, Pastor Monty, there's some oddities in the Bible. May I remind you that everything that is in the pages of Scripture is there for a reason and it is there for understanding. Now, it may require us to look more deeply into it, but the Bible is a supernatural book. By the way, if you believe in God and you believe that there's a real devil, then everything is possible in the pages of the Bible. And I don't want to downplay it. Now, by the way, those of you who have been with me for 25 years at this church, you know that I don't overplay topics like this either. But I'm concerned because sometimes we live our lives as if there isn't the presence of evil. In the case in John chapter 13, the devil was present there. We're going to find that in two instances in just a moment. But remember this. You say, Pastor Monty, is the devil in this auditorium? No, no. The devil is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. The devil is not. But you say, Pastor Monty, what are the powers of evil? I believe demonic powers, I'm not going to go into all detail with that tonight. I believe demonic powers are present all over the world. The devil tonight is not in this auditorium. You say, Pastor Monty, how do you know? He's in the White House. He's not in this auditorium. And but I think it's fair to say, I think it's very fair to say that demonic influence and demonic presence is here. I think that's very fair to say. I think that's very fair to say, and I'm going to demonstrate this from Scripture, that there is ongoing warfare between the angels of God and the angels or the demons of Satan. I'm going to demonstrate that tonight from the Scripture. I believe very firmly that when we are tempted, it sometimes is more than our flesh. It is sometimes the devil himself. Let me rephrase that. It's sometimes demonic. I doubt that anyone in this room has ever had an encounter with the devil himself. But it is dark side often when we're tempted. It is dark side when we're influenced. My purpose tonight is not to scare you, but my purpose tonight is to make you aware. So at this very precious time, the time that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the Bible tells us, supper being ended, verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It was something that perhaps Simon had pondered or considered. We'll get into that in a moment. But at this particular point, after the Lord has explained that this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance for me. After he had taken the cup when he had supped, and he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. After he had knelt and would kneel to perform the washing of the feet for the sake of the disciples to understand servanthood, it was in that precious moment where some of the most significant teachings of the Christian church came to us, that the devil was present and put into one man, Judas Iscariot, to betray the Lord Jesus. I want us to think for a moment about the devil's influence on the life of Judas Iscariot. You say, Pastor Monty, who was Judas Iscariot? We do not have in the pages of Scripture a description of his calling as we do, for example, with the Apostle Peter, how Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. That's not something told us in the Scripture. We do know, however, that it was a pattern of the Lord to select and choose his disciples. And so at some point in time, Judas Iscariot was chosen as a disciple. Now, right away somebody says, Pastor Monty, all of these things were decreed in eternity past. Be very careful about that. I'm going to go into that in a moment. But be careful about that. Jesus chose 12 disciples. How many know the disciples were imperfect men? Thank you. You've been listening to my sermon on my series on the Apostle Peter. They were imperfect men, but the details of his coming to the disciples' band was unknown. Perhaps he was chosen to fulfill God's plan based on foreknowledge. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully. The things that happen in this world, good and bad, are not necessarily decreed by God in heaven. You say, Pastor Monty, what does decreed mean? That he planned it or executed it beforehand. Listen carefully, please. There is a line of theology that teaches that everything that happens, ultimately, God causes it to happen. If you believe in that line of theology, an extreme form of Calvinism, if you believe in that line of theology, then you also believe that God is the author of your sin and my sin. Because you believe that God pre-programmed everything that would happen in this world. By the way, in believing that, you've reduced the great God of all the universe to a computer programmer who has programmed everything that will happen. So I was talking to some Calvinists years ago. I won't belabor the point, but I was talking to some Calvinists. They were trying to convince me to become a Calvinist. I was being unconvinced to become a Calvinist. They were arguing strenuously with me about being a Calvinist. I said, fellas, wait. I said, stop arguing with me about that. I said, what do you mean? I said, you're arguing against your own theology. What do you mean, Pastor Monty? I said, listen, I said, according to your theology, God from eternity past decreed that I would not be a Calvinist. Why are you arguing? Boy, people got mad. That one, I know, that one little argument just derailed the whole thing. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe that Judas, when he made his decision, was highly influenced by Satan, but that this was not pre-programmed. Well, Pastor Monty, how did the Lord know? Of course the Lord knew. We believe in omniscience. We believe in something called foreknowledge, where God understands all things that are going to happen. And knowing everything that will happen, God works his will perfectly in spite of our human effort, listen carefully, and in spite of any supernatural effort to thwart that will. So perhaps in his foreknowledge, Jesus chose Judas knowing that he would fulfill this part of the plan. Judas Iscariot, though, was chosen as an individual of the disciples and had the privilege of walking with Jesus for 3 years. He was not a saved man. He was a lost man. It is possible for a person to be very close to Christ and yet not be saved. The scriptures tell us that he was actually active in ministry. We won't turn there, but Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, teach us that he functioned with the other disciples in preaching the gospel and in healing people. By the way, you say, Pastor, what happened to him? I think that Judas, rather than listening carefully to the words of Jesus, had given place to something in his life. You see, we're told in John 12, verses 1 through 6, that Judas Iscariot was a thief. In fact, since we're at John 13, just turn there to John 12, back a page maybe in your Bible. The Bible says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which was had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made a supper. Martha served, and Mary, one of them, sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. This was something they would anoint with, kind of a perfumey thing. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped her feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. What a great sacrifice that Mary had made. This thing that was very valuable and precious to her, she spent it on the Lord Jesus. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. We're defining this carefully because of another disciple named Judas. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? By the way, someone's always got to judge somebody else about what they're doing for Jesus. Well, you could have done this better. You shouldn't have spent money on that. You should spend money on this. This is a bigger need. This was a concern that Judas had. But the Bible says this. He only said that for a reason. Look at verse number 6. This he said. Why didn't you sell it and give it to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. In other words, he was holding their money and bare what was put therein. Interesting. Before the devil ever suggested to Judas that he should betray Jesus, his character was already harmed because he was a thief. And perhaps this was known among the disciples earlier. It doesn't exactly say. But there was a character problem. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Ephesians 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Not a little thing, stealing, but Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to notice something. Sometimes we give the devil a foothold in something that we think is innocent or kind of innocuous. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 26. The Bible says this, be ye angry, so give permission, anger is a legitimate emotion, but look what it quickly says, and sin not. The negative emotion of anger must be confined. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't stay angry. If you're angry day after day after day, there's something wrong. Well, Pastor Monty, this thing has just eaten me alive, and I'm just resentful and wrathful, and I'm angry, and I'm not letting go of my anger. That's a problem, because the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now look what it says in verse number 27. I want every eye on this. Neither give place to the devil. Do you see the connection between anger and giving place to the devil? Anger is a legitimate emotion. Some people justify it. They say, well, I have a short fuse. There's no justification for anger that is out of control. Anger can be a legitimate emotion. God says, be angry, but sin not. Be very careful about the sin. And don't prolong your anger by allowing the sun to go down upon your wrath. Okay, get over it that day, because if you don't get over it, there is a possibility that you will give place to the devil. You'll give him just a little bit of room. I think this is what Judas Iscariot did. When I was preaching this morning, Pastor Morris gave me one of the principles that we're using in our faith recovery class. I want to read it to you because it goes right along with the message. He's written this. These are the words of Pastor Morris. If you allow Satan a toehold in your life, he will soon gain a foothold. Once he has a foothold, he will fight to gain a handhold. If he gains a handhold, it will not be long before he has a stronghold. I think that little saying that is part of our faith recovery program here, I think that adequately describes what happened in the life of Judas Iscariot. Judas never shared the other disciples' acceptance of Christ. And if you turn back with me to chapter 13 of John, we find that ultimately not only did the devil place an idea into Judas's head about betraying Jesus, but he ultimately entered Judas. Look, if you will, please, chapter 13, verse number 21. The Bible said, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit. Now, in the first part of the chapter, several times he mentions that there's a problem. Look at verse number 10. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, ye, plural, you disciples are clean. And then he said, but not all. All of a sudden, there's the hint that there's a problem. You're clean, but not all. If you drop down to verse number 18, Jesus said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus is quoting Psalm 41, verse 9, and he's saying, now, all of you, not all of you are clean, and that there's one here, just one, that is going to betray me. He will turn his back on me. Why did Jesus, by the way, in this precious moment where the Lord's Supper has been revealed and the Passover, and then he's washed the disciples' feet, why was all of this said? Here's the reason, verse number 19. Now I tell you before it come to pass, okay, before it come, before this happens, before I'm betrayed. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe, note the next words, that I am. Now you'll notice in your King James Bible that he is in italics. That's added by the translators. Any italicized words added by the translators. Jesus said, I'm taking this time, this precious time, this time that should not be tainted with evil, but was. I'm taking this time to warn you that there's one of you disciples standing here that is going to betray me. And I'm telling you this in advance so that when it happens, you will believe that I am God, the ego I me. Always having reference to his deity, Jesus claimed repeatedly to be God. Now, verse number 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Of course, that was John. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter's sitting down the table a little bit farther, and John is leaning up against Jesus, and Jesus is telling these words that are very disturbing in a very precious time. And Peter kind of, I can picture this in my mind. Peter kind of looks at John and is like, come on. Tell him, ask him, ask him, ask Jesus, ask him. I see Peter doing that. The Bible says that he did. He beckoned to him to ask that question. And he, then lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop, a little piece of bread, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, into Judas. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent it was that he spake this to him. Some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, he was the money keeper, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things which we have need against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately. Here's an interesting detail. And it was night. In the first instance of the devil, he places in the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. At the end of Judas's presence, that sacred meeting, he enters Judas. Pastor Monty, do you believe in demonic possession? Yes. By the way, I will not downplay that. Oh, Pastor Monty, we're a scientific kind of folk, and we're kind of enlightened. No, we're not. We're not enlightened if we turn our back on what the Bible plainly teaches. So Judas Iscariot was influenced, and at this point, he was possessed. What does this teach me? Several things. Number one, Satan always seeks a platform of influence in our lives. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see this. I want you to kind of understand that there is, throughout your New Testament, continual reference to the power of darkness as in opposition to the Lord's church. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, famous passage where Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh. And he says, the Lord has shown me so many things. He said, I'd love to tell you about them. But he says in verse number 7, he said, that could engender pride. Verse 7, he says this, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul knew a lot of things. He walked with the Lord. He was converted in the presence of the Lord. I believe spent 3 years time with the Lord himself teaching him these things. He had a multitude of revelations. He wrote a significant portion of the New Testament scripture. And it says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Note these words. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn was. Some people say he had bad eyesight. Okay, I could relate to that just a little bit. Some people say it might have been a physical malady of some sort. Some people refer to the possibility of a small stature. That's not a thorn in the flesh. It's just how God made you. But there was something that had entered his life, and I do believe it to be a physical thing. There was something that had entered his life. He said it's a thorn in the flesh. I think physical because it is in the flesh. But notice how he defines the thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. What is that talking about? There was something physical in Paul's life that had gained a platform to speak, and Satan used it for the wrong message. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, any one of us, if we face an illness or a disease or are struggling against something physical, it is very possible for the devil to use that and say, well, if God were real, wouldn't he heal you? I mean, couldn't God just touch your body and make you whole? Why would God allow you to be in such pain? Why does God allow such suffering? Why is this issue in your life when isn't God big enough to heal it? Now listen, that's the message of Satan. The message of Satan is always to cast doubt on God. And the Apostle Paul, by the way, said he prayed 3 times this thing would depart from him. He didn't want this. None of us wants a thorn in the flesh, a physical malady. None of us wants this thing. And Paul, Lord, please save me, deliver me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, you've given me revelations. I've walked with you. I know you. Lord, I'm your servant. Please deliver. And Satan was whispering in his ear, hey, listen, if God's real, you know, maybe he could take care of this. Maybe he doesn't love you. How many people have I known who have good health and then all of a sudden their health falls apart? And they wonder if God even loves them. That is a thorn in the flesh. The messenger, this is written in the English as in a positive, the messenger of Satan to buffet you. Ladies and gentlemen, that same messenger was whispering in the ears of Judas Iscariot. There can be an external influence by the devil. We emphasize that, don't we? Well, Pastor Monty, the culture and the entertainment media and all of it. And by the way, it's all a big brainwashing, and it's all pushing us, even Christian people, incrementally into the world. We emphasize the external influence. What we don't like to talk about is the internal voice. What we don't like to talk about is sometimes that voice that comes to our head. I'm not talking about audible, I'm talking about internal. That voice that comes to our head and says something like this, well, is all this really real? Or where is God when X, Y, and Z happens? Or why didn't God do this if God be God? Or does God really love me? Or does God really forgive? Or can God really cleanse? Every time we hear a voice that questions the veracity of God in our head, that is something demonic. That is, in the words of the Apostle Paul, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Satan seeks a platform of influence in our lives. Christians, though, are instructed what to do. I hope you're taking notes on this, because there's not a Christian in this room who is not at one time or another buffeted by the internal messages. Pastor Monty, does Satan have access to our mind? I think that he does. So think with me about this. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They were going to give an offering. They sold a piece of property, and they were going to pretend that they were giving the whole kit and caboodle. They're giving it all. They're pretending this now. You know, but Ananias and Sapphira, they get together. You know, we sold the property for this much money, but we'll make it out like we're giving it all. But really, we're just going to give part of it. The problem was they were lying about it. Okay, the problem was they were lying about their gift. And so, at one point, Peter confronts Ananias, and Peter says these words to Ananias, a professing Christian: "Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" It is clear from that passage and from this passage that there is some access that Satan can have to the mind. Pastor, how do we deal with that? Please take your Bible, James chapter 4. And if you're taking notes, I hope you'll write this down, because this is good stuff. James chapter 4, verse number 7. I want you to see something, but I want you to see it in its entirety. James 4, verse 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God," and you're familiar with this, "resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So sometimes when we feel that we are under some kind of satanic oppression, we glibly quote the verse, "resist the devil and he will flee from you." And that's good preaching. It's good preaching. Just say no. Say no to the devil and he will flee from you. But that's not the entirety of the verse. Look at the verse again. The verse is this: "Submit yourselves therefore to God." There are two parts to overcoming Satan in your life. One is submitting to God, and then one is resisting the devil. You cannot merely resist the devil and remain in some neutral territory unharassed. Too many Christians have done that. You've done that. I've done that in my life. But we have to take both steps. And the first step is to submit myself to God, to yield to the Holy Spirit of God in my life, and then I have the power to resist the devil. Someone said, "Pastor Monty, I just say no all the time. I say no, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to get involved in this kind of thing." And then I find myself doing it. A Romans chapter 7 thing. Maybe you're good at resisting, but maybe you're not good at submitting. And if you do not submit your will to the will of God, if you do not do the Romans 6 thing, "yield ye your members to the Lord," if you fail in that area, then all of a sudden you're not going to find the power to resist. I know this: if I'm yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And submission to God makes it easier to resist the devil. Both are found in that passage. Now, if you want another proof text, another help text for this, I want you to turn to 1 Peter with me, please. 1 Peter. It's important that you see this a few pages over in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. "So I submit to God, and I resist the devil." But 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse number 8. This is how Christians are instructed to overcome the satanic influence of their life, in their life. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant." Vigilant means watchful. Sober means serious and clear-headed. Why should we do that? Why should we be on high alert? That's exactly what that means. I'm on high alert. Why? "Because your adversary, the devil." Now notice this. He is your adversary. You have an enemy. And I want you to notice something. This is all through the New Testament. "Oh, Pastor Mike, I just don't like talk like this. You know, that stuff belongs in Halloween." If you feel that way, you don't believe the Bible. And if you feel that way, you are easy prey to Satan, because those who fall for his wiles the most are those who don't believe in him. If you don't believe in the supernatural, if you don't believe that there are demons, if you don't believe that there is a dark side, you'll fall prey to this every time. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." What is his plan? To destroy you and to destroy me. And that plan can be very subtle. It began in the life of Judas Iscariot with the temptation to dip into the treasury just a little bit and take some out. It continued in Judas's life, I think, possibly with a disdain for Jesus. At this point in his ministry, Jesus had explained that he's going to die. The disciples didn't understand all of this. And I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed. And he even explained he'd be raised the third day. They didn't like it because it wasn't fitting what they saw as the model for the Messiah King. And they were uncomfortable with that. Maybe Judas was uncomfortable with that. Maybe Judas fashioned himself or fancied himself, pardon me, to be one of those people that's a thinker. You ever heard somebody, they come up to you, "Well, Pastor, what do you know? I'm a real thinker." And then after that, they become a real critic. Maybe that was the heart of Judas. But we know that he was dishonest. He stole. And then we know that Satan had suggested to him the idea of the betrayal. And then we know that that went deeper because by the end of the evening, at least Judas's part of the evening, Satan had filled him. Satan possessed him, if you will. Peter said this, speaking of the roaring lion, the devil, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Peter said, whom, speaking of the devil, resist steadfast in the faith. Resist. What does that mean? We submit to God, James, and we resist Satan by being serious, by being watchful, and by saying, no, listen, steadfast in, what's the next word? Faith. Boy, that was so exciting. In faith. How do we do this? We overcome by faith. We believe God over the devil. Back up with me. The devil had a message that he had in whatever Paul's affliction it was. He was whispering falsehood into the ears of the Apostle Paul. My faith overcomes that. You say, preacher, how does this work practically? Jesus, in his temptation, he countered Satan every time with the word of God. That is the only way. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just going to become amazingly self-disciplined about certain things. Good for you, but it's not going to work. You can discipline the flesh up to a point, but the flesh is still the flesh. The power resides in yielding, submitting to the Holy Spirit of God, and it resides in countering the message of Satan with the Word of God. It resides in the faith that believes in the message of God more than the message that Satan has a platform for in my life, more than the thoughts that come into my mind and my heart. It says, regardless, listen carefully, regardless of my emotional state, I still believe God. You hear me, folks? Don't you be driven by your emotions. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm just so mad at him, I'm going to divorce him. No. Don't be driven by your emotions. Don't be angry, because he's an idiot, and we all know it. Be angry and sin not, but don't give place to the devil. When I accept anything other than the Word of God, which is truth, and believe any message that opposes the Word of God, or listen carefully, in the subtlety of Satan, questions the Word of God, when I do that, I open myself to direct satanic attack. Resisting the devil means more than just saying no. It means countering him by faith in believing the Word of God and even quoting the Word of God back to him. The more room that you allow for the devil to speak into your life, the more ground he will take. I have a whole other point. I'll not get to it. Maybe I'll get to it another time. Maybe next whenever. When we looked at the micro level, I want to get to the macro level. There's some amazing things. Pastor, why is our society the way that it is? Because of this struggle between the angels of God and the angels of Satan. Why do countries go to war against each other? I believe that simultaneously to warfare among countries is angelic warfare. I believe that every nation or region of the world is assigned an angelic being that watches over them. Many of those are fallen. I believe Michael the Archangel is the angel of the state of Israel. Yes, Pastor Monty, do you believe all this crazy stuff? Yeah, it's in the pages of the Bible. See, the problem is you're not exposed to it enough and you're worried about the supernatural. You ought to embrace the supernatural because it's in the pages of that Bible. We'll deal with all that another time. I've whetted your appetite for another sermon. But here's the practicality. Here's the practicality. I'm in a state of spiritual warfare. Now don't go wacky with that terminology, okay? But I'm in a state of spiritual warfare all the time, because the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside me desires me to yield to Him. But there are demonic forces on the outside that whisper a message contrary to the Bible. 11 of the 12 disciples went with the Lord. Now let me ask you something. Did the Apostle Peter have some struggles? Yeah, he had a lot of struggles. Ultimately, he believed God. Judas, only one of the 12, allowed Satan to have a little bit of room in his life, and that room expanded. Allowed Satan to make a suggestion that he did not counter by submitting to God and resisting Satan. And ultimately, Satan entered into him, and he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, and forever his appellation is this: the Son of Perdition. Pastor Monty, did Judas Iscariot go to hell? Oh, yes, he did, having walked right with the Lord Jesus. By the way, another practical idea. You can get so close. You can be religious. You can listen to sermons. You can be in church. The devil could whisper in your ear, yeah, you're all right the way you are. Yeah, it's okay. You're a decent person. You're a good person. That's the devil whispering in your ear. You know what we need? In this battle, we need to come right to the feet of Jesus Christ. In the end, he wins. And the devil, I've never understood about Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so decided to become a Satanist. How dumb. Okay, look, if you really believe that there's a devil, then you do believe there's a God, because you can't believe in the devil without believing in God, right? Kind of dumb to think. So if you believe in the devil and you believe in God and you pick the losing team, what? That's like just the dumbest thing you could do, okay? I mean, you're not only greatly deceived by Satan, but you're stupid on top of it. You're just, that's ridiculous, okay? I picked the losing team on purpose, preacher. Oh, my goodness, okay. But in my life, I recognize that God wants me to love and live for Him. But I have an enemy, my adversary, the devil, who is trying to trip me up at every single move. And ladies and gentlemen, how do I deal with it? I submit to God. I resist the devil by believing the message of God over the message of Satan. And when I do that, you say, Pastor, you're going to have some bruises. Yep. You're going to have a few wounds that hit you in life? You sure are. It's a battle. Are you going to have some problems and struggles and maybe some conflict personally? You're going to have interpersonal conflict. It's a guarantee. Romans chapter 7. But if I'm consistent in yielding to the Spirit of God and resisting the devil, he will ultimately flee, and I can know genuine and true and real victory. Let's try that in our lives. God forbid that any person sitting in this room tonight would be a Judas Iscariot. Pastor, is it possible? Ratio-wise, maybe. 1 in 12 of the disciples know that you've come to Christ as your Savior. And then when the devil starts whispering in your ear, do not give him an inch of foothold. Father, I pray you'll take the message tonight, make it very, very practical to us, Lord. We've seen a beautiful picture of what servanthood means in the willingness of Jesus to wash the disciples' feet, and the willingness of the Son of God to be made in the form of man, to be made even a little lower than the angels for a period of time, to be made in the form of man and the form of a servant, to humble himself, to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a beautiful picture. Father, in that precious moment when the bread represented his broken body, and the blood, the wine represented his shed blood. In that precious, precious moment, the devil lurked, and he got one. Father, I pray you'll help us to understand what Scripture really teaches. We have a real, vital, living enemy. Make us aware of this, and help us, Lord, to submit ourselves to you and to resist him. Give us thy grace to see these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Stand with me, please, everyone standing together.